reading. That's John in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. And perhaps just one or two introductory comments. First of all, this was a mighty miracle. And the miracles always confirm something which is so important. You know, it is the case that even the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ had to acknowledge, never man spake like this man. His disciples had to say, as they saw the wind and the sea calmed by just a word, never man spake like this man. But no man could do the things that the Lord Jesus Christ could do. The miracles confirm the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God with power to save that came into this world with that express purpose to save sinners from sin, to effect reconciliation between an offended God and guilty sinners. His credentials. Secondly, the miracles always speak of his compassion. Now, with this particular miracle, we perhaps just have to hedge about a little the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a need. They'd run out of wine. But without hesitation, Mr. Spurgeon, great 19th century preacher in London, in days of terrible drunkenness and wickedness and debauchery, went to great pains to explain that the wine here that the Lord Jesus Christ produced in vast quantity was not the liquor with its intoxicating qualities and its awful consequences that we see today, fermentation and distillation and all sorts of modern processes were completely unknown. And you would have had to have drunk vast quantities of the wine of those days to become anything like inebriated. This was not 21st century wine. The compassion, therefore, of the Lord Jesus Christ is shown in that he meets a need. Now, when it comes to the need for healing, for sight, when it comes to the need for life, we can say, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion is evidence without doubt. But here we see there's a need. The mother of Christ comes and says, they have no wine. And it could almost be that perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a place where it can be said, they have no life, they have no grace, they have no hope, they have no heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to where there is a need. His credentials are confirmed by the miracles. His compassion is evidenced in the miracles. And thirdly, in the miracles there is compelling instruction. The children love to have visual aids, don't they? We love to tell stories and illustrate so that they can grasp the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was far better than any of us can ever be when it came to illustrating the way of grace. And he illustrated both in parable and in miracle. And by the way he worked and the consequences of his miracles, we can learn compelling instruction, benefit and blessing for our souls. The miracles, therefore, confirm the credentials of the Saviour, the compassion of the Saviour, and they give us compelling understanding and instruction in the ways of salvation, of life, that the Saviour came to give. Now, this miracle is the first one that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. We can see that in verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. No one else could do this, but the first miracle is always so instructive, isn't it? So often first impressions make such an important difference to the way we view someone or something. The first psalm is so full of instruction. Will we be like a wise man, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bear fruit continually, the leaf never withers, great blessing given to others? Or will we be like the foolish man, like chaff blown by the wind? The verse is so instructive to us. And this miracle is instructive in its simplicity to Christian people, and it's instructive also to those who know not the Lord. There is more to say of this miracle than can be said in any one sermon. Let me just give an example for Christian people. Notice Mary goes in verse 5, and she says to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, she impressed those servants, because when he said to them, "Fill those water pots with water," in verse 7, were they half-hearted? Did they say, "What good is this? It's not water that's needed. We've plenty of that already. What's needed is wine." Did they question the wisdom of what they were being asked to do? Did they say, "This is a waste of time. We're not doing it. Give us something that might help meet the need"? No. They did exactly what they were commanded to do, and they did it to the very, very best of their ability, because we read that they filled the water pots up to the brim, verse 7. They couldn't get another drop in there. They did everything that they could. There's a wonderful lesson here, you know. And it's not my purpose this evening, but as we're few in number and as much has been mentioned in prayer and in notices about the new pastor in this place, the new minister, what a thing is this. The servants of the Lord Jesus Christ are to do whatsoever he saith unto you. Not to question him. Not to say, "But we live in days when this won't work. Preach that old gospel. Gather people in to hear that they're sinners. What foolishness. They won't come." Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's the way of blessing. And it's not for me to speculate, but I think there's probably strong suggestion that if the servant had not filled those water pots with water, or they'd been half-hearted and filled one or two just to see what might happen, the miracle may not have taken place. But because they did do exactly what Christ said, the miracle took place. And if a people are to see blessing from the Lord, this is the way to obey. You know, at a personal level, we sing, don't we? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we could change that slightly and say, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be fruitful in service but to trust and obey. Or that we may hear whatsoever the Lord saith unto us and do it. That the blessing and the miracle of new life and provision may flow. But I want to address my comments mainly this evening to those who may not know the Lord. And I've got 3 points, and they all begin with P. The first is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at this feast. Well, of course he was present. We know that, don't we? Yes, we know that. But not many at the feast would have known that. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the Old Testament, it said of Jacob, he awoke from his sleep and he said, "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." I wonder if it's the case that you one day will have to say, "The Lord was in that place, and I knew it not." What a tragedy. You know, sometimes we have a conversation in Plymouth, "Did you know?" And with election fever being rife and Plymouth, one of the seats in Plymouth being one of the most marginal in the country, vast numbers of high-ranking politicians are visiting the city at the moment, often at the same time, which causes all sorts of difficulties for the civil authorities. "Did you see Ed Miliband? Did you see David Cameron? Did you see?" And perhaps we'll think, "No, I didn't see. I missed out. If only I had waited for 10 minutes in the shopping centre, if only I had stayed in the Barbican for another hour, I might have seen." Sometimes in the paper there's a report of something which is most important. "Did you see that report on the church?" or whatever it may be. "In the paper." "No, I missed it." Oh, to miss the blessing, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? There's one who is recorded in the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to where the disciples were gathered, and Thomas was not there. He missed the blessing. He didn't realize that Christ was in that place. He knew it not. Well, may it never be that we are under any illusion concerning this. that the Lord Jesus Christ promises to be in certain places. And whether we feel it or not, just as at this marriage feast, the Lord Jesus Christ was present. Secondly, I want to talk a little bit about petition. Mary comes with a petition. She says, they have no wine. What she means is, can you do something about this? And he is absolutely blunt with her. Perhaps surprisingly blunt. Woman, what have I to do with thee? There's a reason for that. So as well as presence and petition, I want to spend time on provision. You know, the firkin is a measure of quantity that we perhaps don't know too much about these days. But the number of pints of wine, if we can think of milk bottles, was vast. This is about 5,000 pints. It's a remarkable number. It's an abundance. It's a remarkable provision that the Lord Jesus Christ made. And the purpose is that the quality of that wine was better than the first wine. The best is yet to come. Second best doesn't mean lacking. Second best means better than the first. Well, first of all, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a very, very well-known, famous monument in Plymouth at the so-called Eastern Gateway. It's a bombed-out church. And it's a church, Charles Church, and there was a vicar at Charles Church 200 years ago, a man called Robert Hawker. Some of you may have heard of him. And we hope in our new building that we've recently been privileged to be granted to have a heritage room. And Robert Hawker, Dr. Hawker, is one man who we will hopefully have a lot of information about. Because he loved the Lord, and he did much work for especially poor people in Plymouth. And he has many, many helpful illustrations. And he illustrates the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in a place, among a people such as this, in this way. He says, the blind man, blind from his birth, if he is exposed to the sunshine, he's out and it's a warm, sunny day, he feels the warmth of the beams of the sun upon his face. But he's never seen that sun, and he never will see the sun. But he knows from the effect of that sun beating upon his cheek that the sun is shining, and he is deriving a benefit from its presence. And Mr. Hawker, Dr. Hawker, goes on to apply that as the Lord among his people. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Christ said something very similar about the wind. You see the effect of the wind, where it comes and where it goes. You can't see it, but you see the effect of it. And you may say, if Christ was here, I would be able to see him. You'd be rather like that rather foolish Russian astronaut, Yuri Gagarin, first into space, who said, I've now orbited the Earth and I've seen no heaven, so there cannot be one. Because you can't see him, it doesn't mean that he's not present, because you can feel, you can know. And when the Lord's people come together, they have a promise. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. He is among them. He's promised to be here. We could say that therefore he is here tonight in this place. And although we may not see him, we can feel and know. Not in an eerie sense, not in an emotional sense, but by faith we can know that the Lord Jesus Christ is present. He'll receive our praise and our worship. He'll speak to us from the Word. Our hearts will be strangely warmed, as the testimony of two disciples was, as they walked and he spoke with them on the road to Emmaus. Were not our hearts strangely warmed within us as he talked with us, as he walked with us by the way? The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this feast, this was the third day. The third day after what? The third day after the events we read in chapter 1. No need to look back But when the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach and teach, this was early in his ministry, not all his disciples had been called yet. Peter, James and John, yes. Nathaniel, Philip, yes. And probably that's it. They would have known him, but they would not have known who he was and what he had come to do. That's why, as they see this miracle, we see at the end of verse 11, and his disciples believed on him. They believed that here was a remarkable individual. Perhaps they didn't fully understand who he was, but they believed that he was no ordinary man. But the people there would have only known the Lord Jesus Christ as the son of Mary. We read that Mary was there in verse 1, and Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. His presence as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and Son of Man who had come to save sinners, as the one who could change a life in time and in eternity, the one who had come to deal with the sin problem, the one who had come to give life and to give it abundantly. He was unseen and unrecognized by most people at that feast. The hymn writer puts it like this: though unperceived by mortal sense, faith sees him ever nigh. And those who know and love the Lord sense themselves on the threshold of heaven as they come to worship. But I wonder if you realize that the Lord is in this place and you knew it not, ready to hear a prayer, ready to receive worship, ready to bless by his Spirit the seeking and the humble soul, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, petition. Mary comes and says, they have no wine, in verse 3. You know, it's interesting. It's always interesting, isn't it, Mary in the New Testament. It's almost as though the Lord Jesus Christ goes out of his way to prevent anyone from ever thinking that his mother has a special access to his mercy and to his grace. He's most abrupt. He almost seems, to our understanding, to be rude. On one occasion, his mother and his brethren are outside, and it's almost as though he ignores them. These are my brethren, he says to those who are listening to him. Who is my mother and my brethren? Why does he do this? This seems so against what we would expect of a Saviour with love upon his heart for needy sinners. Well, he does it for a very important reason, that we should never ever think that the way to approach the Lord Jesus Christ is through another. Whether it's Mary, whether it's a saint, living or dead, whether it's through a priest, whether it's through a minister, whether it's through a Sunday school teacher, whether it's through a friend. Who do we go to? We go to Christ. The seeking sinner goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. You know, the vast errors that have built up over the centuries, believing that Mary has some special mediatorial role. She can represent us. She can bring our needs before the Saviour. What's the Saviour's response? Woman, what have I to do with thee? And you know, any helps. This is a wonderful building, and I do so love being here because it's wonderful in its simplicity. You're not distracted by ornaments. Now, we have just bought a building, and it happens to have, I'm afraid, stained glass windows. And they are remarkable, and they're very intricate, and they're not too problematical for us. They don't depict any person, but they're very decorative. But they're not offensive, but they can be a distraction, as though it might make it easier for us to worship if we look at something which is grand and elevating and which lifts us up and puts us in the right mood. But nothing is to do that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. No ritual, no ceremony, no incantations, no swinging of things, whether they're smoke or whether they're water. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. The petitions in the scriptures are so clear, aren't they? The Lord Jesus Christ told a parable on one occasion. was a Pharisee and a tax collector, a publican. And the Pharisee lifted up his arms and prayed, Lord, I thank thee. But the publican, the tax collector, stood afar off, and he beat upon his chest. And he couldn't lift his eyes up to look to heaven. He looked down and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I wonder what you'll say to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a dear old man. Your secretary mentioned me travelling to London tomorrow. And in that place, he's in his mid-80s, if he's there tomorrow, he asked us a few months ago, what will you say when you arrive in heaven? What will your first words be? Not the sort of question perhaps we have thought about much, but he said, shall I tell you what mine will be? And I said, yes please, I would love to hear. And he said, my words will be, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And they're good words, aren't they? And they're words of the Lord Jesus Christ put in the scripture for us to use when we come to him. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The petitioning, the request, the confession of sin comes straight to the Lord. There was another crucified alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he address one of the priests, one of the scribes, one of the rulers who were hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me. You don't need long addresses. You don't need flowery sentences. You just need simple, sincere petition. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, bless me. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, remember me. We come to the Saviour. We don't come in any other name. But the thing I want to spend most time on is the provision. And the provision is a wonderful lesson for us. I understand that the firkin there in verse 6 is the equivalent of 34 pints. Now the reason we read Psalm 34 wasn't to remind me of 34 pints, although had I thought of that beforehand, I might have thought of doing that. But 34 pints. There were 6 water pots, and there were 2 or 3 firkins worth of capacity in each one. If we took the firkin as if we took the water pot as 2 firkins, the arithmetic would come to 3,216 pints. If it's 3 firkins, if it's 3 firkins per water pot, it's 4,824 pints. That's nearly 5,000 pints. That's a lot of pints. And if you're used to seeing 6 pints of milk on the doorstep, 4,824 is a lot of milk. This was a lot of wine. This was not just a meagerly provision. This was a vast abundance of wine. And it wasn't only the quantity, it was the quality as well. And we read, don't we, that the ruler of the feast, as he tasted the wine in verse 9, and he calls over, and the governor of the feast, and the bridegroom, and they all acknowledge that every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This was better than the first. This was so different. You know, John Bunyan, in The House of the Interpreter in Pilgrim's Progress, deals exactly with this principle. He has 2 youngsters, and one is crying and wants their good things now. It's where John Bunyan says, the idea of a bird in the hand is worth 2 in the bush is wrong. Because the bird in the hand, it's as though you have your good things now, and then they're spent, and you want and you desire more. But if you wait, and with patience wait, then how much better is that blessing when it comes. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, in that life, in that world, you had your good things, and Lazarus had nothing, but now you are in torment, and he is, as it were, in blessed rest The best is yet to come for the person who trusts, the person who leans upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can apply this in so many ways. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said he had come to give life and to give it abundantly. Abundant life. You know, the best that you can know before you come to the Lord Jesus Christ is a foreshadow of what you can know when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing that Christ gives is altogether a higher scale than the blessing and privilege you can have without them. You can have money, you can have possessions, you can have security, you can have influence, you can have fame, you can have the world, but you would still lack any eternal hope. You would lack any true love, the love of God within the heart. You would lack any joy. The Bible calls the joy that Christ gives unspeakable, indescribable. You would lack any peace, the peace that passes understanding. You would lack understanding or purpose. In fact, the best that this world can give is such a poor second to what the Lord Jesus Christ can give. The Lord Jesus Christ told a parable about the pearl of great price. There was a merchant man, and he knew his pearls. But on an occasion, perhaps a visit to a bazaar, perhaps to a sale, he came across a pearl which was greater, which was of greater value, a greater size than anything he'd seen before. And he gladly dispensed with every pearl that he had, in order that he may possess this one pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of himself. The best that the world can give is but a poor shadow of the privilege and certainty and peace and prosperity that Christ can give. You know, there's a hymn that it will be in some hymn books, and it talks about if the whole world at my command was able to give me all its possessions, I would gladly renounce them all for the privilege of calling the Lord Jesus Christ mine. The abundance of peace, of certainty, of joy that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. You know, we could apply this in another way. We could apply this to life on earth and life in heaven. This is a wonderful encouragement even for believers. The best that we can know now is the poor shadow of what we will know when we are with Christ, which is far better. Remember in the Old Testament, the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, came to visit Solomon. She'd heard of his wealth and of the peace and prosperity of his servants. And when she came and asked him questions and she received gifts, she went back with this exclamation, "The heart was not told me." And you know, when we get to heaven, that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, our confession will be the same. The heart was not told me. I personally don't believe that the streets of heaven are made of gold and that the great pearls and what have you everywhere. But how can you convey in human language that which is above and beyond our capacity to understand? You use language which to us is above measure compared to anything else. Streets of gold, diamond encrusted buildings. But they'll be far better than that. But our minds could not understand better language than that. The blessing that is yet to come, I have not seen, nor ear heard. The things that have been laid up, the things that have been reserved and set apart for those who know and love the living God. I would also, you know, use this to apply it.